Lord Jesus, we pray this morning, help us in your wonderful name. Amen. Let's get stuck in and speak about the paradox of partnership. The paradox of partnership. Macquarie University is a secular university on the east coast of Australia. And Macquarie, about 4 years ago, I think it might have been, don't quote me, it might have been five, but it's somewhere around there, issued a study out of one of their secular departments. So it had nothing to do with, they have a theology department, but it had nothing to do with their theology or biblical studies, is to do research. In fact, it was out of the history department, is to do research on what was the significant factors were that influenced and affected the world that we live in. And it was a study conducted across history, and they consulted, you know, every source that's possible and engaged on a whole heap of different issues. That report is available online if you're wanting to and you're able to read it. And the report really comes down to this, is that there were a number of significant events throughout history, Old Testament going right through to New Testament, right through to modern day in terms of world wars, etc., etc. But the most significant event that happened in the history of the world that had the greatest impact was Jesus arriving on the earth and going to the cross. And it's an interesting read as you read that report. And what it tells us is that even the secularists will agree that there was a significant event. Now, exactly what that event was and the impact that it had is not understood really in the report because it's written from a historical perspective. All it says is that the world was traveling in one direction and there was a guy who arrived, Jesus. He died on a cross, and then the world changed in terms of its value system, its direction, and the things that became incredibly important. I would encourage you to read it. It's interesting reading. It's in that partnership that I believe that God started to partner with man in a new way, coming post the cross, and that's what changed. If it was an event only, in other words, if Jesus died on the cross, I want to say that there were many that died on the cross. Many that died on the cross. On the same day, there were three that died on the cross. So if it's the case that it was the cross and the cross only, it couldn't be. There has to be something more that happened in terms of the event itself. Beyond that is that Jesus dies on the cross, then is resurrected and appears to many during that time and then disappears completely. How could a man in the days following the cross be resurrected, have that much of an impact, and the world history is changed, not by our account or standards, but by this report? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it really lies in John 16, verse 7, where Jesus sits down and he says, here's the deal. It's good that I go. It's good that I go. That little line absolutely perplexes me. I could not understand it. I wonder sometimes about Sharon and I dying. I don't know if you ever go through that thing, you know. We're going to die. I don't know if you know that. I hope this is not morbid. I hope you're okay with dying. I'm quite comfortable with this idea. And Sharon and I are going to die. And I've wondered, like, who's going to go first, you know? And in some ways, there's something selfish in me that says, I hope it's me that goes first because I'm not a great cook. I'm not going to cope well. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Relax. There's something in me that says, I really hope it's not me that goes first. It's going to be lonely and terrible. And she thinks the same. You'd be surprised to know. But in that, I don't want to go first. I don't want to go last. There's something of, I think, what would be good about me going, you know, for her. She would say, no, there's, you know, it outweighs. Here we have Jesus, the perfect one, who turns around and says, listen, it's good that I go. It's good that I go. And I think of being one of the disciples. If I was Peter at that time, I'm probably most like Peter. If I had to think of being Peter at that time, I think, are you kidding? What on earth is good about you going? Is there any good that could come out of it? But what Peter doesn't understand is there's something that's about to happen. And not only do I want you to be looking at me and for me to be the key figure, I now want to dispel that power by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to become the key figure, not Peter, but you and you and you and you and you in terms of the living out of this gospel. In terms of that, as we're starting to talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm aware that there's a time that leads in and focuses our attention onto the cross, and then post the cross is how that vision is diffused completely and starts to spread all over the world. And this morning I want to speak quickly about five characters that show us towards the cross, and then five characters that show us away from the cross. And let's talk about some of the things that we see in their lives as we start to focus into the cross by the Holy Spirit and then focus out of the cross by the Holy Spirit. Let's go with the five characters that pointed to the cross and to Christ's coming. The first one is Mary, and we're going to spend a bit of time in Luke chapter 1, so you perhaps want to turn there, and we'll talk through Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, jump down to verse 35, and let's start there. This is Mary, and the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." Could you imagine that the Holy Spirit arrives and speaks to a young girl who finds herself to be pregnant with the Messiah of the earth? I don't know about you and if you've had kids, but for us it was fairly traumatic. Traumatic with the first one because Sharon went into all sorts of shock after, I don't know, 36 hours of labor or something, emergency Caesar, and I remember them popping this little thing out, and as they popped it out, I turned to her and I said, "Honey, you've given birth to a lizard," and she said, "That's not even funny. Just give him here, give him here." And but that's kind of what it looked like. This like, oh, what on earth is this thing, you know? And then the second one is she was meant to have a Caesar, had a spinal block that didn't work. And so she gets into theater and they test, you know, the sort of pinprick on her. And she starts screaming, "I can't feel it! I can't feel it!" So they usher me out, put her under, I almost said into a coma. I think she had wished it was a coma. And then brought me back in, and she has a Caesar, and out pops number two, you know. And it was an incredible time. Could you imagine if that was the Messiah? Can you imagine this is the one who's born, who's going to go to the cross, who's going to be raised from the dead, and who's going to live for eternity? And God chooses Mary. And how does he choose Mary? By the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Mary, by the Holy Spirit, we're starting to focus on the cross. It's time, and you're the one." Number two, John the Baptist. Let's back up to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, "For he," speaking about John the Baptist, "will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." John the Baptist, and we're going to read in a minute about Elizabeth. And actually, let's go to Elizabeth, and then we're going to come back and we'll talk about John the Baptist. Let's go to verse 41. And it said, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she prophesied, 'Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear.'" Can you imagine? Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, and she goes off to go and see Mary. And as she walks into the room, the very fact that Mary has the Messiah who is inside of her, this presence of God inside a woman, is radiating out so strongly that John the Baptist does an absolute leap in Elizabeth's womb and says he's baptized in the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Can you imagine? I would love to have known what he came out like. What was this child like when he was born? Baptized in the Holy Spirit from birth. Just would have been quite incredible. But Elizabeth understands. Mary, we're pointing towards the cross. There's something coming. The Messiah's on his way. John the Baptist is born, and he starts to be the one crying in the wilderness. There's somebody coming. History's about to change. Let's go to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, Elizabeth's husband. And you'd remember the story. He's one of the priests, and he goes in and he sees an angel, and the angel says, listen, you're going to have a son. And your son, you need to call him John. And there's a bit of a discussion that breaks out. I mean, now I'm using a bit of license here, but you gather that there's a bit of a confrontation that goes on. And he goes, look, you know, I'm a good Jewish boy. You don't do that. I mean, you know, Zechariah, he's going to be Zechariah 2. You know, we'll call him Zach if you need to. But John, I mean, what is John? Like, where did you get that? Or Facebook? I mean, it's just like, this is ridiculous. You know, John. What kind of name is that? And the angel says, I'm telling you, he's got to be John. That's how it is. It, you know, it's written into history already. He's got to be John. And Zach's like, you're kidding. John, what is that? We do family names. We're good Jews. Good Jewish boy. He's going to be called the right thing. And the angel touches his mouth, and he's not able to speak. And he comes out, and I can imagine him drawing pictures, you know, and people coming to visit and going, what's wrong with Zach? And they're going, Zach's not talking. They go, why? I go, I don't know. It's just this weirdest thing. He went in, came out, then he drew a picture of like a strange thing that looks like a big man with angel wings. Don't know what that is. And they said, well, why doesn't he tell you? He's trying to, but he can't talk. There's something wrong with him. He just draws pictures all the time. But weird. I wonder what it was like. I wonder what it was like hanging around Zach. You know, now he's being touched by an angel, but he's mute. He can't say a word. And so they're like, what is it? And then all of a sudden, they give him the tablet. And he starts to write his name. And it must be John. I'm going to submit. And we're going to call his name John. And Luke chapter 1 verse 67 says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us, speaking about Jesus. And then verse 76, he speaks about his son. And he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. The last one is Simeon. And I love the story of Simeon. When I got saved, I fell in love with the story of Simeon. And I wrote in my Bible, I felt that God had said I'd preach that at a Christmas message. And I've never had the privilege of doing that. We're 31 years down. I'm waiting. I can't wait for this time. I want to preach on Simeon at a Christmas message. Luke chapter 2. Let's flip over. Luke chapter 2 verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word there, consolation of Israel, is a very important word. If you're writing your Bible, please underline consolation of Israel, because it's a very, very interesting word. The word consolation really is just to comfort or support. That's what the word means. And so Simeon is the priest, but he's waiting for the comfort or the support to come. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he was seen the Lord's Messiah. Can I repeat that? The Holy Spirit was on him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit three times in two verses, says, and he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, because they would come and they would dedicate him in the temple, verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so Simeon is here prophesying, because at that time they did not believe that the Messiah would come for the Gentiles. He said, not only do I see the Messiah, but I see the Messiah who comes for Jews and Gentiles alike. But the beauty of this thing is, he says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so what we do is we immediately interpret that Simeon was waiting for the Messiah. But Simeon knew prophetically, he was able to look beyond the Messiah and to say, I see beyond. Because the Messiah will come, the Messiah will go to the cross, the Messiah will be raised to life again, and there will be a change in all of history. But the change in history is not merely this. It is the comforter or the support or the advocate that's to come after the Messiah who says, I'm going to walk with you. He's waiting for that Messiah. I'm waiting for the consolation, the support of Israel, called the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and walk with us. In all five of these, I see a partnership. I see Simeon taking the baby and starting to love on that baby and understand. Simeon had to study and he had to show himself approved. Elizabeth and Zechariah committed to the Lord. Mary, the most holy. John the Baptist comes out filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go with five that come after and look at them. The first one is Paul. And we see the whole story of Paul. And we know the story as he traveled on the way to Damascus. And a light comes down. He falls off his donkey. And he's convicted in his heart about what he's busy doing, because he is seriously persecuting the church. He is on a mission. He is with vengeance in his heart. He's about to close down every church that he possibly can. God arrests him and says, actually, I want you to be mine. And he turns around to become this incredible convert. But he's led away. He can't see. And as he goes away, it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and starts on his mission to build the church rather than destroy it. We look at Peter. In Peter chapter 4, in Acts chapter 3, you'd remember the story. Is Peter's busy going off to the temple, and we'll talk about that next week. When he arrives at the temple and he looks down at the beggar and he says to the beggar, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do, I'll give to you. And he raises him up. In chapter 4, it then goes on, and Peter's then addressing the crowd who are starting to question him about why this beggar's healed. And he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to speak to them. Acts chapter 6 speaks about Stephen. And it says they chose Stephen. Acts chapter 6 says they chose, from verse 5. It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, and a couple of other guys And it's very interesting that it's only said of Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they presented them, these men, to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Then verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And it then goes on to say, Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, the only man that ever saw Jesus standing. Number 4, Philip. Acts chapter 8. And the story of Philip is that he's busy in the temple, he's busy in a meeting just a bit like this. And the Holy Spirit says to him, Philip, I need you. You need to get into the desert. Takes him out to the desert. And as he arrives there, I can imagine he's busy saying, God, what do you call me out the meeting for? What do you need me to do? And it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot. And you remember the story. The chariot's busy riding. And the Ethiopian eunuch's busy reading. And as they traveled along the road, it then says Philip gets up and he explains the gospel to him. And this man is convicted and believes. And then verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. It says that Philip was just miraculously disappeared. And I'm going to tell you a story about that in a little while. Let me go to the last one quickly, and then we can start to talk about this. Barnabas, Acts chapter 11. News of this reached the church in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch because there's revival busy happening. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 24 says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people, the disciples called Christians first at Antioch. But as I look through this, I'm struck by one thing. Is that in the lead up to the cross, is everything points to the cross and Christ and who's to come. And then everything after the cross points out is to say from here there's a dispersion that happens and now something starts to change. And the change is that now you have the Holy Spirit with you, and that Holy Spirit is going to partner with you so that that can happen. And I think one of the tragedies of the church is that there's a lot of doctrine that goes around that says, don't worry, just sit on your bum, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and something's going to happen miraculously. And I want to say, it's in the going and the doing that it changes. If we look at the guys that we've just read about, we start off, first of all, with Paul. It was Paul in the going. As he went on his three missionary or apostolic journeys, we start to see churches being planted and lives being changed and prisoners being set free because Paul is busy. He's on a journey, and the Holy Spirit comes and partners with him. We see Peter, who's this guy who fumbled and bumbled through Christ the Holy Spirit. And then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. They walk out and they're like drunk men. They're so full of the Holy Spirit. And people are starting to say, what is it with them? They're drunk, 9 o'clock in the morning. What's busy going on? Peter stands up and he says, they aren't drunk as you suppose. But let me tell you what is busy happening. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And from there on, Peter has this incredible journey, even down to the beggar at the temple gates, where he lifts him and says, stand up and walk. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm giving to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, Peter starts to understand that while I may have failed and been a real idiot post the cross, filled with the Holy Spirit, my life starts to change because I'm partnering with him. Let's go to Stephen. I watched Stephen. And Stephen, it says, this was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen starts to understand that I am a deacon in the church, but it's not my position, it's my calling that counts. And he starts to live in the fullness of his calling. And I feel this morning is that there's some that are sitting here and you're waiting for position, or you're bound by position. I don't know whether that's position in the church or position in your business. I don't know. But I feel this morning that the Holy Spirit's busy saying to you, stop living to your position, start to live to your calling. In other words, start to understand what the calling of God is. And Stephen understands that I am a deacon in the church, but God has called me to preach the gospel. And the beauty is Stephen's the one who's busy preaching the gospel just before they stone him. And it says there's a man busy holding the jackets as he watches, because he organized the stoning. His name is Paul. And it's that man, Paul, who hears the gospel as Stephen preaches it. And he sees Stephen start to radiate like an angel. And he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And there's something that starts to work in Paul's heart to change, because Stephen preached the gospel. I see the story of Philip, and I'm just astounded at this man, another deacon in the church. It says that Philip planted many churches in the region, a man who was a deacon in the local church. But he had an understanding, I'm not living according to my position, I'm living according to my calling, and I'm not going to be able to live in the fullness of my calling, but by the Holy Spirit. And then we see the story of Barnabas. And I want to say to you, I don't know that the church or the New Testament would have been where it is today because there was, there was a man called Barnabas. And I love that line that says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. I trust God one day, by the power of God, that they would be able to write on my tombstone, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. I trust we're able to write that on you too. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We're not going to be good men by our own stealth and our own strength. And I'm becoming more and more aware that we can try everything we know how by stealth to live good Christian lives. We can read all we want to. We can become the most outstanding theologians. We can become law-abiding citizens. We can become so self-righteous. It's frightening, but we're not going to be able to live the fullness of the God life and the God life that was created inside of us. In other words, that vacuum that lives, we will seek to fulfill that vacuum all the days of our lives other than Christ. There will always be. What on earth is meant to be in that vacuum? And we live in a time where secularism, financial prosperity, and so the list goes on. We will seek those things because man was built and destined and created to be a worshiper. We will worship something, and we'll seek everything that's going to fill that vacuum and that gap. But there is only one, and it is Him. And once we're filled with Him, the life that we then live, unless it's by the power of the Spirit, is this life that is tried to be, that we're trying to live out by stealth rather than a life that's lived out by the Spirit of God. This partnership that He calls us to, this partnership that He called Peter and Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Paul to. We're talking about Barnabas, this guy who understands. Barnabas understands, and he says, I'm not the guy who's meant to be planting these churches and building the New Testament church. But I know a guy in the next town, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and fetch him, and I'm going to bring him, and I'm going to help him so that he can plant the church. And I want to say, for us, sometimes we overemphasize the stories of the Bible, you know. Oh, we must be a Philip. Come on, Philips, arise. You know, who the Paul's here today? Paul, arise. But you know what? Some of us, we need to be the Barnabas. And we need to go and find the right guy and say, you come and do it. And I'm going to help you because I can see the gifting on your life. What is that partnership of the Holy Spirit? What is the partnership that you needing to be saying to somebody, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. What is that life message that you're wanting to instill and do? But let me say this. We can wait all we want to for this Holy Spirit to come. Oh, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. No, no, no. In all of these cases, the Holy Spirit came and empowered and changed while they were busy on the journey. It took Philip to get up out of the meeting and start walking. It took Paul to start moving. It took Barnabas to go and look for Paul. It took Peter to stand up and open his mouth. And you know what? God has filled you with the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be in the doing and the speaking that we're going to experience the fullness of our calling and that which He has for us. Else we're going to always live this Christian life where we're exhausted because we're trying by stealth to be able to make it. When Christians tell me, I'm so tired, my gut feel, it's hard because I know what it's like, but everything in me wants to say, could you please relax? Could you please relax? And in the doing, trust for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what you're doing. Oh, Mark, you don't understand. You don't understand. You see, I work in the most ungodly place. It's horrendous, absolutely horrendous. And you don't understand what it's like working there. No, no, I think I do. I think I do. I could tell you some factory stories that make your hair stand on end. And you know what? I want to tell you that at the moment I work in a Christian school, the principle of working in a Christian school and the principle of working in a factory where it was absolutely horrendous with 200 people in the factory, exactly the same. It has to be by the Holy Spirit. If it's not by the Holy Spirit, we're trying and trying and trying. It ain't going to happen. I want to read you a story in closing. And the story of Philip is an incredible story. The story that he baptizes the eunuch comes up out of the water and he disappears. And it says that he's transported in the Spirit. And it's the only place in the Bible that it appears. And I've always been fascinated by that story. Can you imagine? You're busy baptizing a guy. He comes up out of the water and you say, cheers, I've got to go. And the next thing you disappear and you're in another place completely. And you just think, how on earth does that happen, you know? But by God. Sharon and I have been reading this little book during our devotions. It's 40 Days with the Holy Spirit by R.T. Kendall. And it's a lovely little book. I would highly recommend it. You get it amongst the devotionals at Kurong. And it's been great. So we've been working through this. And this week, we come across this story. Now, a little bit of background on R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is a major theologian, came out of the States, but went to the UK, and becomes the chief minister at Westminster Chapel in London, and which is probably the most prestigious or well-known church in the world. And he's an incredible guy. Sharon and I had the privilege, and I think there may have been some other guys, went over to Adelaide. We had a conference with him, and he's a great man. But interestingly is R.T. Kendall gets baptized in the Holy Spirit because for many years he's trying hard in his ministry, but then gets filled with the Holy Spirit and starts to realize that it's not going to be by stealth or by strength, but it's going to be by the power of the Spirit. And R.T. Kendall in his book, as we read this week, starts to speak about a guy called Arthur Blessett. Now, some of you may have heard of Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett has literally crossed the globe carrying a cross and a bowl. And so he's walked with this cross, and I've had the privilege of meeting Arthur Blessed and having breakfast with him. He's an incredible, incredible man who loves Jesus passionately. And what he does is he goes from city to city carrying his cross, then puts the cross up and starts to preach the gospel. And God leads him to certain places. He carries a bowl with him, and he goes to certain places, fills the bowl with water, and asks if he can wash their feet. And he has hundreds of stories of washing presidents and prime ministers, washing their feet, getting favor of God, going in, having an appointment, and washing their feet. And in every one of those cases, he tells the story of Jesus washing the feet, and he's able to share the gospel. Most incredible man. But this is the story that R.T. Kendall tells. He says, "When Arthur Blessed preached for me at Westminster Chapel, I became enthralled with the most unusual stories he shared with me, all of them now in books he has written. Perhaps the most extraordinary was this. Arthur was on Sibuyan Island, and forgive me if I don't pronounce these names, I don't know them from a bar of soap, was on Sibuyan Island in the Philippines. One day, in a town called San Fernando, he suddenly became extremely tired and fell into a deep sleep. While he was asleep, he was apparently in a town on the other side of the island called Kajadokan, 50 miles away, giving out Jesus stickers that said, 'Smile, God loves you.' Arthur had not been in Kajadokan at all. But he did go there the next day as people begged him to return in order to pray for a dying man. He went there on a three-wheel motorcycle, and when he arrived there, he was obviously recognized by the crowds. As far as people were concerned, Arthur had been there. The chief of police even reported a man with long hair and a beard carrying a cross, which was him, had been in town, when in fact Arthur was asleep in San Fernando, 50 miles away. Arthur knew he had not been in the town at all. He couldn't have been there. First, he was asleep in San Fernando, 50 miles away from there. Second, it was a three-day walk carrying the cross to get there. But when he arrived in the town the next day on a three-wheel motorcycle, the streets were lined with people waiting to see him. Children wearing Jesus stickers came up to him, which shows Arthur had been in the town that day before. Arthur now knew these reports must be true and that it wasn't a dream or a vision. The day before, he had been somehow there. 'I don't know how to explain how or why this happened,' he said to me on the phone as I was writing this chapter. 'In all of the experiences of carrying the cross all over the world, this account is unique. It only happened once, on a remote island where people on the whole did not read or write. He has walked the equivalent of 1.5 times around the world, and he holds the Guinness Book of Records for the longest walk. But there is more. You'll recall that Arthur was being taken on a three-wheel motorcycle from San Fernando to that town to pray for a dying man. The man had been given the last rites by the local priest. When Arthur arrived, he saw a man in an upstairs window looking down at him. The man ran down the stairs to see who he thought was Jesus. The man thought he had died and was in heaven seeing Jesus, and it was the dying man Arthur had come to pray for, healed before Arthur got to him. The man spoke English, and he even translated for Arthur as he preached the gospel to these people. Arthur told me, 'Everyone I prayed for in that town was healed on a remote island in the Philippines.'" As I read that story, I started to think, we're so in our own little world, living our own little life by our own parameters, that we say, "Jesus, send your Holy Spirit is to come and work in my little paradigm and my way of doing it. I'll partner with you in my world." And Jesus says, No, you've misunderstood. You see, if you're going to partner, I want you to partner in my world, not in yours. And today I want to say that partnership is going to take us way out of our comfort zone. Not only is it going to take us way out of our comfort zone, but it's going to call us into things we perhaps have never done before, places we've never been to, and the miraculous we're not even prepared to see if we're prepared to live in His world rather than in ours. The tragedy, I think, for us is are we able to take our minds and have them renewed? And in the transformation of the Holy Spirit, start to say, God, forgive me that I try to take this big God and put Him into my little world rather than taking little me and putting me into your big world. It's our choice. It's our choice. And I want to say today, as much as it's my choice, it's yours. You have to make the call. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank You for this incredible story we read about. And while in many ways it just seems like the most bizarre story, and Philip's story seems like the most bizarre story, we recognize that many of the Old or of the New Testament stories seem bizarre. But we notice in every one of them, Lord, that there were people who were willing to partner with You and live in Your world. Lord, forgive me for trying to live in my own world, where I control it, where I determine how it's going to run, where I am the master of my own destiny, where I am self-actualized and self-empowered, where I have my parameters, I have my to-do list, I have my list that says these are the things that are acceptable. Lord, it's my world. It's my world and I'm in control. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, when I read this New Testament story, I read that You call us to live in Your world by Your Holy Spirit, led and guided, and that it's only by Your Holy Spirit that You're going to come and fulfill the God-shaped vacuum that we seek after. This morning, I want to pray for those who want to stand and say, "It's beyond. I want to step beyond my world." I pray for those this morning and ask that Your hand would be on them, Lord. As they take that stand and take the step and start to walk, and then that You meet them on the road and bring about transformative stories, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we're going to come back with the most wonderful stories of how You've met us and helped us to live in the calling of God rather than just in our position.